Well, it's great to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Great to have rain as well. I just love it. You know, we've been trudging through 1 Corinthians for a long time, and we're finishing it today. Woo! And there's great rejoicing among everybody that we're getting through the book. So, man, there's so many great things in chapter 16 at the end, but I just want to fast forward right to the best part of chapter 16, in my opinion. That's verse 20, where Paul tells us this. This is a command from the Lord. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that's what I'm talking about, right? All right, greet one another with a holy kiss. So I know you might be sitting next to your spouse. You might be sitting next to a total stranger. Just want you to look at that person. I want you to gaze into their eyes. Just want you to pucker up really, really wild right now. Come on now, this is church. What are you talking about, right? We can't have fun in church. Do you realize that it was standard for the Romans and the Jews to greet one another with a kiss? Now, can you imagine living in that day when we have enough awkward times with a handshake, right? I mean, you shake somebody's hand and sometimes they do this and it's just a little weird, right? And you're thinking this, and sometimes they squeeze too tight and sometimes they just do this. It can be awkward enough, but imagine if we were going in for the kiss with everybody, you know. Awkward. I've got a big nose. I'm sorry. You know, pardon me. There could be some strangeness going on. But when Paul writes this sentence, greet one another with a holy kiss, he is transforming the way that their community would see this greeting. You see, of course, we're going to greet one another with a kiss, but let's place holiness right before that relationship all the time. Now, it would seem like in 2013 that those two things don't go together, right? We're either going to have a relationship with somebody or we're going to have holiness, but it's difficult for those two to collide. And it's difficult to greet one another with a holy kiss because it would seem like, okay, I'm going to either be in relationship with these people and I'm going to get in good with them, but I'm going to sacrifice holiness in that relationship, especially in our marriages sometimes, right? Or I'm going to become a monk and seclude myself from all of society so that way I can still be holy. But holy relationships, there's something more that meets the eye right here. Oh, it's hard to stay holy, isn't it? I mean, marriages, there's no more difficult place than at home. Children, there's no more difficult place than at home to maintain holiness in those relationships. Maybe second place would be our offices, right? Or maybe second place would be our schools. It's difficult to maintain holiness. So I want to introduce to you a couple that if we were to describe the Godhead, you know, you would have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then maybe this couple. You know those couples that are like that? And they're old in age, and this couple, Norman and Beverly Code, have been married for 51 years. And you look at them as they're holding their hands and as they're talking with each other and completing each other's sentences that, wow, how did this couple do it? They've maintained holiness in their marriage, in their family. So I thought it would be better hearing from them as maybe a third party could highlight some areas of concern in our own lives. Now, Norman and Beverly were musicians for part of their lives. They have been married 51 years. They moved to Burkina Faso in Africa to be missionaries for 10 years. Some holiness going on in their lives. They moved back to the United States so that they could counsel couples and families in holiness. If you're struggling today in your marriage, I want you to hear the words that are coming out of their mouths. If you're struggling today in a relationship with somebody at work or at school or a child, I want you to hear the words that are coming out of their mouths. If you're struggling trying to be holy, hear the words that are coming out of their mouths. Could a couple like Norman and Beverly face challenges towards holiness? You bet they could. Let's listen and hear what they have to say.
The scripture that says, I believe it's in 1 Peter, that says, fit in with your husband's plans.
She looks different than flowers and a lake, I am telling you. Can you hear me, Beverly? Ah, now we're tapping in live by satellite.
The scripture that says, I believe it's in 1 Peter, that says, fit in with your husband's plans and don't give way to hysterical fears. Well, that has been tested over and over and over again in my life because we have moved a lot. I think I counted 37 times in 51 years or something like that.
Yeah.
And we have been in some fearful situations. And particularly when Norm decided to leave the mission field, which he said the Lord told him to do, I really had great difficulty with that. And then when he changed and became a counselor, that totally changed the dynamics of our marriage, because from the time we got married until that time, there had been this open communication, and suddenly there's this wall of secrecy. In other words, nothing that he experienced in the counseling office could he share with me. And not only that, after listening to people from 9 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night, when he came home, there was nothing left. And he didn't want to hear anybody talking either. And that's understandable. And I was complaining to the Lord one day, having a pity party, and about, I guess I'm just going to have to make an appointment to see my husband like everybody else does. And I heard the Lord say to me, if you will embrace the ministry that I have given him, with all of the downside and everything, the Lord said, I will make up the shortfall. I will be as your husband. And, I mean, from that time on, the struggles of a tug-of-war against his ministry and against his clients more or less stopped. And so those are some of the challenges that I've dealt with.
So you're telling me even a couple like Norman and Beverly don't just have it given to them. Oh, it's just not easy. It's just not easy being holy, even though they might be a fourth member after the Godhead, right? Even though they're up there with Moses in so many people's eyes, when they look at them, they have challenges that try to attack the holiness in their marriage, the holiness in their relationships, comparing each other to other people, challenges trusting the other people, challenges submitting to when the other person's saying, this is what God wants me to do. There are those challenges that seek us out and get at what God wants for our holiness in these relationships. So I believe Paul, when he's closing out chapter 16, is going to deliver some things to us that will help us maintain holiness in any relationship that we have. It's found starting in verse 13. He says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, church, hang on, all right? This is coming at you really fast. He says, be watchful. You know what being watchful does? It keeps you from being lazy. Yesterday, we lit this huge fire that's out here, and I had to be watching it the whole time. And you know what I couldn't do? I couldn't fall asleep and let the church building burn down, because that wouldn't be watchful. When you're watchful, it guards against laziness. What are we watching for? We're watching for the return of the Lord, because he said he's coming back, so we know he's coming back. And when we're watchful for it, we're encouraged by the signs of his return that are being revealed. Not discouraged because there's problems in this world, encouraged because God has called it thousands of years in advance for what has taken place in our day and age today. When we're watchful for the return of the Lord, guess what? We're ready for the return of the Lord. If he were to come riding on the clouds right now with this thunderstorm, would you be ready for his return? That's what guards us against being unholy in our relationships. We're watchful. We're watchful for opportunities in all of our relationships to share Christ. Don't sleep on those opportunities. But be watchful. Does this person need a word about Christ? We're watchful for when we can help people anytime, any day. Paul says, be watchful. He says, stand firm in the faith. You know, the last 50 years of our last century, it was standard in the United States of America that Christian morals were going to guide our way and be the compass for our nation. You know, today, standing before you in 2013, we know that that idea has been flushed down the toilet of the United States of America, right? Because today, what is the standard is that whatever truth I want to believe in is the truth that's going to guide me. And you can't tell me any other way. But Paul makes a statement that is opposite of that. Stand firm in the faith. You know, it's much like when Micah writes his book about Israel. He writes in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, for all peoples walk in the name of its God. Boy, if that doesn't describe our world today, I don't know what does. But Micah says this, but we will walk in the name of our Lord God forever and ever. You see, it's this idea that I'm going to plant my feet against the flow of this world and I will stand firm in what I believe to be true about the Lord and his word. How do we do that? How can we stand firm? You believe, church, and you don't doubt. You believe and you don't doubt. Are these words true for your heart, for your family, for your life? You believe and you don't doubt. And Billy Graham tells a story at the beginning of his ministry where he went out into the woods, he placed his Bible on a tree stump, and he says, from the rest of my days, I'm going to stand firm and saying everything from cover to cover in that book is true. You think it takes more faith to believe that than it does in something like evolution? Maybe you need to examine the belief again. We believe and we don't doubt. How do we believe it? Well, you got to dig into it, church. How are you going to believe it if you don't open up the book in itself and study it to see if what God says is true for this day and age? To know God, to know his love for you, his grace for you. Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Now, women, I'm sorry, because it's very rarely that I'm just going to say a point here that doesn't apply to you. You can cover your ears, or you can stare at your husband or the man sitting next to you awkwardly so they feel uncomfortable, all right? Men, hear these words. I want you to look at me. Do you realize that God has placed you in your family so that you can be the role of the heavenly father for your children, so that they can look at you and know what the love of the heavenly father is like by your example? Do you realize that? Not so that you can be aloof to your children, not so that you can just be passive and kick up your feet on the couch, not so that you can exasperate them or be abusive to them, so that you can model the heavenly father. Men, do you know that God has placed you with your wives so that you can be a model of Christ in your wife's life? Not so that you can be aloof or lazy in her life, not so that you can treat her like some sex symbol, but that you can sacrifice your life for your bride so that when she looks at you, she knows Christ because he's being on display in everything that you do for her. Men, do you realize that God has placed you in your job in this world so that you can be a standard bearer for the truth? Not to be tossed back and forth like waves with every passing fad, not so that you can be a feminine example of the truth, but that you can be a masculine example of the truth the way that God created you to be. Man, so stealing the words of ESPN commentators on Monday Night Football, men, come on, man. Act like men. Okay, women, you can listen again. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Man, now Paul doesn't mince words on this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord, not your own might. not your own might. Be strong in the Lord. Well, it's hard for me to be strong. It's hard for me to stand firm because my family is just riddled with problems. You know what the Lord's response is to that? Love your family. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your children. Well, then it's really hard to be strong in the Lord because I have enemies around me. You know what the Lord's response is to that? Love your enemies. Oh, I'm seeing a pattern going forth here, right? Do good to those that persecute you. But it's really hard for me to be strong because I'm just hated by people and I'm persecuted. And the Lord says, then consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you're persecuted. Because it's like you're walking the path of the cross with Jesus Christ. Well, it's really hard for me to stand firm in the faith, Jonathan, to be strong because the world says that Jesus isn't the only way. And that's what I'm confronted with. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what I know in my heart from life in Christ Jesus. Well, it's hard for me to be strong because when I'm out in the world, I feel ashamed sometimes for my faith. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to those who are being saved. Church, be strong in the Lord. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong and act in love. Now, this is an agape love. That means it's a love that literally is rooted in the favor of Jesus Christ. Now, don't act in fear. Don't act out of your greed. Don't act out of anger or hatred. Don't act out of laziness and apathy. Act in love. You know, it's interesting when we're watching Norman and Beverly here and they're saying about the challenges that faced them in their life that basically they had to start seeing each other through the eyes of Jesus Christ. In fact, John, when he writes 1 John in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Man, are there going to be challenges that come your way to keep you from having this holy kiss mentality and holiness that comes into all of your relationships? Yes. But in our lives, we set our feet to be watchful, to stand firm, to act like men, to be strong, and to do everything in love so that God can maintain holiness in whoever we encounter. Now, I wonder, hearing from Norman and Beverly, how has God been able to maintain that holiness and bring about that holiness in their day-to-day living? Let's take a listen in here.
So when the Lord called us to missionary, we had never discussed it. Now, what we had done is spent our time trying to know about the Lord and to know the Word of God and to learn how to pray. And then I've understood about the Spirit-filled life, because, man, I was tired. I thought you had to live it on your own strength, and that didn't work. And so when I found out about the Spirit-filled life, oh, that was wonderful, and that changed everything. My experience was pure joy, happiness, happy as I could be. It was just like somebody poured liquid joy down me. Beverly was not filled at that time, and it was later. And hers was a breaking experience. She was broken. She was weeping. She says, "Why is mine so hard and yours is always so good?" But the point was is that the Lord would take me through something and then he would take her through it. And it was just different. Now, I've had breaking experience since then, other feelings and whatnot. So we learned to walk in the Spirit. This man, Dr. Redpath, he kept telling us about it. I would go to this, go be walking down the street, and the Lord said, "I want you to go to that restaurant, and I want you to order dinner, your lunch or dinner." And he was English, and so the Lord said, "Give her the waitress that comes to you. I want you to give her a good fortuity tip." That's British for that. He was pastor at Moody Chapel in Chicago, and then he talked about leading this person to the Lord, and he said he'd take his tract and talk to her, give her the Word of God, and she'd be saved. And he told one story after the Holy Spirit was speaking, and this was brand new. I didn't know about this. And so Beverly and I went home and talked about that. We said, "You know, that'd be great." wouldn't it be great to have somebody, you know, to have God, the Lord, to just speak to us and say, do this or that and everything? Well, I didn't know about the Rhema word or anything of that. I just, hey, that's great. And I sat down and thought about that, and I said, you know, Beverly, I think I would like that. Would you like that? She said, yes. I said, you know, we don't know what we're doing. Nobody's ever modeled that for me in my background, and we just, and it's not really a part of our church here. So let's have God teach us in our home. Mm-hmm. And we will, and we're going to make mistakes, okay? Because we got a learning curve here. And so we don't want to mess up anybody's life as the Lord teaches us how to hear the Spirit of God and to follow Him. Did we make mistakes? Yeah, we did. Were any of them so monumental that it messed up we'd never try again? No, they weren't that. But He led us into deeper and deeper things, demanding deeper and deeper faith in that silent voice that speaks within, that still small voice that was part of our call. And so that ongoing thing got us through a lot of stuff, mm-hmm. and led us to some places that were, it was required more and more faith, I guess. Mm-hmm. Some of it was scary, don't you think?
Yeah.
It was.
It's interesting hearing life from their perspective. You know, we didn't know how to walk in the Spirit. And we say that all the time. You know, you need to depend upon the Holy Spirit every single day. But so many of us hear those words and don't even know what that's like. Well, what does that mean to depend on the Holy Spirit? And I think it's so funny that they said, well, we met a guy and he was like telling us how the Lord was showing him to tip his waiter and waitress, and then it would open up a pathway for him to share Jesus with them. And it was like every single day he was being guided by the Holy Spirit. So we looked at each other and said, yeah, we would like that. Let's do that. Okay, what's next, right? And maybe you're sitting here with the same thing. Look at how Paul writes in verses 19 and 20. He says, now I urge you, brothers, sisters, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these. And to every fellow worker and laborer, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And there's a line that stands out to me more than any others in this, where he says, to every fellow worker and laborer, be subject to them. It's interesting, even in Ephesians 5:21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence to the Lord. You know, in the United States, we have this ladder system with everything that we do, don't we? In our economy, in our society, in our jobs, so that unknowingly I look down on somebody else because I'm better than that person, right? Oh, I'm their boss and I know more than they do, so once you've gotten some years behind your belt, then why don't you come and talk to me? Oh, I've had children longer than you've had children. I know what I'm talking about as a parent, so you can't tell me anything, right? And I'm not going to learn anything from you. Oh, you know, I make more money than you do, so don't think that you can tell me what to do with my money, because I just know these things. And the list goes on and on, because that's the way that we've been patterned in the United States of America to understand things in this hierarchy type of sense. But the Lord has a different type of society that He places before us in the New Testament. Serve one another. Lay down your lives for each other. I want you to be subject to every fellow worker and laborer in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to start walking in the Spirit and depending upon the Spirit. Have this attitude in your heart that everybody that I meet, God has sent me there to serve. Sent me there to love. sent me there to lay down my life for that brother, for that sister. Humble yourself and don't consider yourself more than others, church. Paul has already said that in 1 Corinthians. Don't consider yourself more than your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, your coworkers, your school teachers, your friends. Serve them. You know, it's interesting from the codes after 51 years of marriage for them to look at our society in 2013 and say, if I were newly married in this day and age, these are the things that I would watch out for. Be careful. What are some of the pitfalls that face us in our day and age?
One of the things that I've seen over and over again in our culture is that we've pretty well lost the idea of learning how to get acquainted with people before you get married. At a different day, there was what we call courtship, love, and marriage. But right now, we have everybody, so many people getting involved sexually. If you have a date, well, go out to eat, well, then you go sleep together. That is disastrous for the relationship because it doesn't lead to any type of an understanding and whatnot. So people get married and they don't really know each other. They have nothing in common, and they only found that out afterwards. And that is a ongoing chronic thing. And there's really no, you don't ever get to the point in your heart and in your mind that you want to be with this person, you commit to them, and so what we don't have is all this, we got all this dating and all these singles who never commit. Sexually active, shallow, one shallow relationship after the other that doesn't lead to anything at all. And everybody feels, ends up being alone and isolated and ripped off in the whole process.
Well, one of the things that I think families deal with is all the technology that we have these days. We have computers, we have iPads, we have iPhones, and we have ways of, we have these chat rooms. So many times a spouse will begin to have a relationship with some person on the internet, and the next thing you know, the marriage is blown out the window. So the way we use technology in a sinful way erodes the cohesiveness of families. We talked a little bit ago about a spirit of independence. You live together, but each person goes their own way. Each person has their own career. Each person has their own set of friends. And so there's not this interdependence under the lordship of Christ that should happen.
The other thing I find is that two people, they come together, there is this, they have what I would call, and it's called in marriage and family therapy, idealistic distortions. They have their ideal in their mind and they think that's reality. And relating to people, you're dealing with people who come from two different backgrounds, two different families of origin, and they're different. And each thinks the way they were raised is the way it is. When reality is only true to that particular family, and when they're reaching out to somebody else, they come from a different family of origin, different ways of doing things, different value systems now. And so in the process of becoming a married couple, in which you move from me and mine and you and yours to we and ours, a we concept, this is our marriage, this is our family, this is our home, that you have to bridge the gaps of coming from different backgrounds. And that's a process, and it's unpleasant.
At times.
At times. because, you know, we have to come to the point that just because I was raised that way doesn't mean it's even right or functional. It's just familiar. And so each family has to form its own way of relating. And so my children relate differently to their spouses than Beverly and I do, because their spouses come from a different background. And that's normal. That's healthy. But the values are there. You things that you believe in, you get that across to them. And then they learn how to apply that in a couple relationship.
In our society, one of the symptoms of success, or one of the signs of success, is having more and more and more things. A larger home, the newest cars, the newest thing that comes out in technology, vacations, boats, all these kinds of things, membership in the gym, fanciest gym with a trainer and all. Well, all of that takes money. And so it behooves the husband and the wife to work, and sometimes two and three jobs. And so by the time they finish their jobs and come home, they have nothing left for each other. And not only that, this fosters the thing of independence, because each of them works in a separate world. And so the materialism that our country has an obsession for is detrimental to family life.
Well, what do you do with the pitfalls that sit in front of us on a day-to-day basis? You know, it's always a staggering thing to me when you walk into a Chili's or Applebee's or IHOP and you see a family around the table and all of them have their phones out and they're all looking down at their phones. And Elizabeth did this for us. We realized in September that we were getting into bed, you know, around 9:30 at night, and we were both doing this. And I would text her good night, and she would text me, love you. And we, and put the little symbol with the kiss on it and send it over to me. And we would go to bed. And she said on September 30th, she said, Jonathan, I want us to make a pledge together for the month of October. I said, what is that? When you get home from work, I want us to both put our cell phones on the dresser, and we're not going to get them again until the next morning. I said, okay, does that include the ESPN app? Yes, that includes that. Let's put it up there. And so we did. No phone October for us is what it is. You wouldn't imagine how great it's been for our relationship, how incredible that's been. See, throughout the book of Corinthians, Paul has been recognizing the pitfalls for the Corinthian church, saying, beware of this. Watch out. See, when we encounter those, the next step is to say, this is an area that's going to pull me away from Christ, pull me out of holiness in my relationship. Let's get out of here. Let's figure this out together. Paul concludes by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Anathema. Our Lord come. That's Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Is there a better way to part with than grace and love? To be with you. This grace that continues to give what we don't deserve, right? This love that knows no bounds, that's unconditional, that we have that ability to receive that grace and love from the Lord and to impart that grace and love into the relationships in our life, so that people that come in contact with us know and understand that no death and no life, that no angel or no ruler, that no things present or things to come, and no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a way to overcome every pitfall we face. Grace and love be yours in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you for this message from your word. Thank you, Lord, for people like Norman and Beverly, who in godliness and holiness can bestow on another generation your will and your ways and ideas that will help us in our marriage, in our relationships. Lord, we just pray that you would bless them and help them know how they've blessed our lives today. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. Help us to walk in holiness, to greet one another with a holy kiss in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.